Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thankful. We are so thankful that you have called us. That, Lord, you have called us from whence we were, dark sinners in this world. And you called us from the foundation of the world. Before we were ever born, you called us, just like you prophesied over Jacob and Esau when they were born, that the elder would serve the younger. And so for you have called us from the foundation of the earth. And we are so grateful, Father, that you have. That you have called us into your marvelous light. That we get to fellowship with you. That we get to know who our Creator is. And that we can cease from our struggles and strife. That those things that upset us in this world can be all laid aside because you have called us and have given us your peace. Peace that we're no longer your enemies in our point in time. But that now we are friends. Now we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. And we will inherit all things, just like we are your inheritance. Oh Lord, it doesn't seem fair. You could get us, but we get you. Thank you, Lord. Help us as we go through the struggles of this life, that we would keep our heart and our mind focused upon you, and that we would never stop our walk with you, that we, Lord, would just continue with you, no matter the failings, no matter the fallings, no matter the things that have happened to us in our lives, but you will always keep us, for you will never leave us or forsake us. Pour out your Spirit upon your people today, Lord. Draw us near to you. We love you and thank you in your name. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah is salvation. We are able to come together and claim ourselves to be brothers and sisters. In Genesis chapter 27, we saw that Esau was comforting himself on the murder of his brother. A typical, worldly response for people that have done us wrong. How many of us have not wished death on people that, come against us for some slight thing that they've done, cut us off on the freeway? Huh? How many of us have not, like the sentence of death was right there on our tongue, the judgment, oh man, you guys are going to burn in hell for doing that to me, as if I were somebody. Now that may be a little bit extreme, but this is what Esau was comforting himself in his heart to do, to kill Jacob. And Rebecca caught wind of it somehow. So it wasn't just something that he was mulling over in himself. When people are upset. No, he was shouting it from the rooftops. When my dad's gone, when the days of mourning are finished for my father, he's a dead man. Not considering the consequences. The world never does. The flesh never thinks about the consequences of its actions. It just says, this is right, this is now, this is the time it needs to be done. Zoom. But that we are not of that same spirit. We are of the spirit of being patient. Right? Isn't that one of the fruit of the spirits? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, mercy, goodness. All of these things are our attributes. This is what we live by. This is what comes out of us. Now, my wife's an excellent cake decorator, as well you all know. But I watched her one day doing her cake, and marvelous work. But what I did notice is that she has these bags. They're called piping bags. And she has little tips on the end of it. And what she has to do is she puts the frosting in there of whatever color it's supposed to be, and she ties it up real good, and then she squeezes it. And then what she squeezes is she puts it out there, and I've always found that it's neat to see that whatever she's put in there comes out at the other end when it's squeezed. When she puts white frosting in there, it always comes out white. When she puts blue frosting in there, it always comes out blue. Whatever she puts in is what comes out. And that's just the same with us. We as believers, whatever it is that we have put in, whatever it is that we have ingested, is going to come out when we're being squeezed. When the situations of life come and they start to press upon us, what's going to come out of our mouth? Cursings? Blasphemies? Or is it going to be love, joy, peace? You see, whatever it is that you ingest, whatever it is that you put in, is going to come out. Now, one time, I saw, and she probably wouldn't appreciate me telling you this. One time she put the wrong tip on the end. And there were, you know, it was from another color. And then she started to squeeze it out and she come out there. Oh man, it came out different colors. Isn't that what happens to us? We lash out in the flesh and we breathe out death and we breathe out destruction. And then we realize, oh my goodness, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That shouldn't be coming out of my mouth. And we repent wholeheartedly afterwards. That's basically what our lives are. And this is what Jacob was doing. Jacob did carnal means to try to gain spiritual benefits. He thought to take the birthright away from his brother by, you know, just setting him up. Oh, okay, he's coming in, he's hungry. I'll get the birthright now. He doesn't care about it, but I do. And so often that's what we do. We try to gain God's favor by doing carnal things. It never works. It's not going to work. It never will work. Sometimes we get a thought in our head, or man, we get a thought in our heart. You know what? I need to do this, X, Y, and Z, whatever it is. And, you know, we sit there and man, I got this desire to do this. Let's just put a face on it. You know what? The Lord really put on my heart that I need to go to California. Okay? I just feel it in my bones, man. And more and more, I'm going to convince myself this is the word of the Lord. I'm going to read scripture passages that's going to say, go to California. Right? I mean, we all do this. You know, we're trying to justify what it is that we want to do in the flesh by spiritual means. That's what Jacob did. And so we're just like Jacob. We try to justify that which is in our heart to do. But as we read in Jeremiah, we said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. That means incurably wicked. That means it can't be changed. So if something comes into your heart and you can't wait for it, know that it's of the flesh and not of the Spirit. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is patience, long-suffering. And so we say, okay, well, the Lord put this in my heart. He's going to make it happen. I can just sit back and watch Him work. He's telling me beforehand that these things are going to happen. Jacob wasn't of that sort. He wanted to make sure, he wanted to secure it. He didn't want to get Esau any advantage, any way that this could slip by him, because this is what he desired. I want to do this. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a pastor. We need to wait on our calling. The Lord will equip us. We may get into a situation that, hey, you know, yeah, I did this all by carnal means, and now, oh man, what do I do? You know, I haven't been brought up in the Lord. I haven't gotten the instruction from the Lord that I need. And so, what happened? Esau decided to kill his brother Jacob. Now, this was a situation that was happening. And Rebekah, once again, decided to, okay, I'm going to interject. I'm going to say, hey, you know what? We've got to save Jacob because he's the chosen one. And so, she went to Isaac and says, Isaac, you know, Esau's going to kill this kid. We got to send him away. Let him go into Padan Aram to my brother Laban and get himself a wife. Otherwise, he's going to take away from these, and we know that that can't work out. God's plan is God's plan. So, okay. So, the interesting thing was is that Isaac didn't have a blessing for Esau. Remember that? Remember, after Jacob had gotten the birthright blessing, then Esau comes in, bless me, even me. And he sought it with tears. And Isaac, I got nothing for you. I've made your younger brother your Lord. I don't have anything for you. And there is no blessing for those that live in the flesh. There can't be any blessing. There's no way that you can be blessed, because it's just destruction that you're going to receive. It doesn't matter how successful you are. If you live your life without God, there can be no success. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what kind of power you have in this world. You will have zero success in the kingdom of God, because these things are of the flesh. You know, he's going to look, hey, you know what? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye accursed. Doesn't matter if you sat in church every Sunday, every Wednesday. Doesn't matter if you heard Christian music on the radio. If God is not in your thoughts, if God is not the driving force in your life, you're living your life in vain. You're living for yourself. Come to realize that. Look at your life as you're going today and say, is this being directed by the Lord or am I directing my own path? Am I directing my own things? Am I following after the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? And that's pretty all-encompassing, if I may put a fine point on it. That's what Jesus says. The first commandment is this, that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is like that. As you have ingested all of this love of God in you, when you're squeezed, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to love your neighbor before yourself. These are the things that the Lord commands us to do. Love one another as I have loved you. And how much did He love us? He laid down His life for us and gave us life. Took away our old and gave us the new. Traded it in. I mean, if you ever had a beater car, I mean, I've had several. You trade it in for a new one. Man, oh, this is great. I get a new one. I can trade in my old life for a brand new one. This moment, this very hour, I can do that. Oh, I've made a mess of my life. I've gone down the wrong road. Man, I need to turn around, but I don't know how. Maybe that's what you're thinking. I know I get into that situation all the time. Hell yeah, today, even now. I think, man, how much of the life is just caught up with me. It's overtaken me, you know, and I'm a pastor, and I look and I say, Lord, how could this be? I study pretty much every day. I pray. How could the life in this world overtake me as it did? He says, because you're just like Jacob. Learn a lesson from Jacob. As we read this, keep this in mind. He is very worthy of a detailed study of each and every one of us. Prayerfully consider doing that. Because as you study Jacob, you'll begin to wonder, yeah, this is me. This is me. And how did he overcome? Well, we're just going to skip ahead here really quick to verse 12. So he's on his way out. But one of the things that I want to point out is that Jacob obeyed his father. Isaac gave him the blessing. May you have the blessing of Abraham. And this was really the blessing of the firstborn. The right of the firstborn. So he just showered him with blessing after blessing after blessing. Basically, you know, prophesying over his son that these were the things that were going to happen in your life and your progenitors. What was the blessing of Abraham? That his seed would be, the nations of the earth would be blessed because of his seed. Singular. The Messiah was going to come from Abraham. And then it was going to come from Isaac, as he said, we'll get to that. So he took some rocks for a pillow at sundown, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So here, Jesus is the messenger service. All the things come by him. The Lord, the Father is at the top. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. We read that last week. I'm just going to reiterate these things because I think they're pertinent to the main thrust of the story here. Is that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. I am the door. Anybody else that's come is a thief and a robber. You can't get in any other way except for Jesus Christ. Know this. And if you have any doubts, read John 10. He makes it abundantly clear. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now, there's no word for grandfather in the, so, you know, it's a direct, you know, Isaac or Jacob could, you know, basically say, hey, Adam was my father. Okay? He was my great grandfather, as we would say, to put the timeline in. But as far as the Lord here is saying, Abraham, thy father. You came directly from Abraham. I called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I called Isaac out of the womb when there was barrenness. I called you before you were even born that you were going to receive the blessing. So he knows who he is. And an interesting thing as we look at Nathanael in John chapter 1, we see that Jesus sees Nathanael coming and he says, "Oh, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael says, "Well, how did you know me, Lord?" You know, very modestly. You know, "Well, how did you know me? I have no guile." Cool. But the Lord said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael's response was just, you know, over the top. "Oh, truly, you're the Son of God." What was it that he was that made him think that? I believe he was studying Genesis 28. I would believe that he was looking at this ladder and was wondering about this. Is this the Lord at the top? So who's the ladder? And here he is. He's presenting himself as such. And so, he says, "Behold, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the east and to the west, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is the promise to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, passed on now to Jacob, from his seed. So this is the birthright coming from the Lord himself. His father gave him the birthright, but now the Lord is solidifying it. The Lord will always solidify the plans that he has for you. As he was going out, and he says, "Hey, this is what I'm going to do for you." And he says, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now, I get a little shaky when I hear the word "until," you know, because that means that there's an ending point. But it won't be in Jacob's lifetime. It'll be beyond Jacob's lifetime. And I think he knows this, that it's going to be of his seed. So one of his sons is going to pass along, one of his sons, and one of his sons. And he had an idea of all of these things because he learned of these things through Abraham, his father, for the first 15 years of his life. Abraham taught him directly. And then it was reiterated again by Rebekah and Isaac in the tents as because that's where he dwelt. Remember, Isaac had a little problem with his eyes, so he didn't get around much, but he talked a great deal. And he talked about his father and the things that his father had gone through. And, you know, the servant that went to Padan Aram to get a wife. And so now he's on this journey. And the Lord reiterates to him, he says, "I'm going to bring you back into this land." Now this is marvelous for us because this fills us with confidence. It fills us with the confidence that he's going to go out. The Lord's going to keep him in all that he's going to do. He'll suffer trials and tribulations. He'll suffer things that, you know, adverse circumstances, as we all do, but the Lord says, "I'm going to bring you back into this place." Now, is there any promises in there, in the Scriptures, that tell us that the Lord is going to be with us no matter where we go? Yes. There are a myriad of promises, but not the least of which is, the Lord says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The same promise that he gave Jacob here. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of the living God within us. Jesus Christ goes with us everywhere we go. Does that fill you with a little bit of trepidation? Does a chill run up and down your spine when you think of that? Think about your week. Where have you gone? What have you done? What have you thought about? What have you dwelt on? Have you gone to places, "Well, I don't think that the Lord would have me to go here"? Or have you looked at things that, maybe I shouldn't have been looking at those things? Have you thought things that, you know what, I really shouldn't have thought of those things because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and every place he goes, I go. I go through that every single day. Every single day. And it's a struggle, folks. And I know that that is the struggle of life. But he says, "I'll never leave you." Wow. Even after even then. But I've said this and I've done that and I've gone here and I said I would never leave you or forsake you. So the situations that brought him to this point here was ordained by the Lord. It was ordained by the Lord that he would have to endure his brother's wrath because of the things that were happening. And he's going to get a lesson in the next chapter. He's going to get a little lesson on the firstborn and then the rights of the firstborn. But I get ahead of myself. Verse 16, "And Jacob waked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful or awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And we kind of covered that already about the door. Jesus says that I am the door of the sheepfold and things like that. The gate's pretty much the same thing. Nobody's going to go through that gate unless the Lord opens the gate for them. And again, go to John 10 and bring that out. But notice in the blessings that the Lord gave him, he says, I am the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. Doesn't say that he is his God. You see, up to this point, Jacob knew all about the Lord. He desired spiritual things, but he had not committed himself unto the Lord. Even here, when the Lord appeared to him in a dream, you know, he woke up and he says, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. Well, what place is he talking about here? In the land that had been promised, but he wasn't here yet. That's an interesting thing. How can a person be a testimony to Jesus Christ and not have Jesus Christ in their life? Have not Jesus Christ in the center of their being? How can that happen? Well, folks, if you travel the internet or if you look at Christian TV long enough, you'll look and say, man, there's all kinds of different weirdness out there. Why is that? Well, it's because people are going through with the name of Christian but not having the Spirit of Jesus Christ within them. They don't have the true and the living God. They're not worshipers of God. And that's very important to the Christian walk, being a worshiper of God. Now you wonder sometimes, well, why do we have music up here in the beginning? Because it's essential that we worship God first before we hear His Word. It's essential. We must worship the living God before we can receive His Word. And when the team gets up here and they play these things, that's the purpose that they have, is to lead us into the throne room so that we may worship the true and the living God. And don't you know, folks, that this is the time of our biggest distractions? This is the time where we start to think about other things. Oh, this is a familiar song. I can wing this. I mean, I don't even need a song sheet for this. Right? How many of us have done that? And we start to think about, you know, things that we've done at work maybe, or things that we've got to do when we get home, or, you know, I got to do this, I got to do that, or, you know, anything and everything except for worshiping the one that we came to gather to worship. This is that time. And you may think, well, I don't really like this song. Doesn't matter. The avenue that had been presented to you to worship God is an individual thing. That person next to you, man, they may be worshiping with all their might. They may be right there before the throne room of God, and there you are. Oh, well, you know, I'm not really liking this song, so I'll just kind of sit this one out and pull out the phone, you know, do some texting or whatever, you know. But you know what? Then you become a distraction to that person next to you that's worshiping God. You see, when we all come together, we are supposed to come together, as we read in our scripture reading, to edify one another. To give of ourselves. If you're not in the mood to worship at this time, don't distract others. Just kick back, okay, and find out, why don't I feel like worshiping now? Is there something that's going on in my life that, man, you know, I'm just kind of, you know, I'm not ready to go into the presence of God yet? Well, then get right with God during those times. You know, lay out your heart before Him. Lord, why don't I worship You? Why am I not in the mode to worship You right now? Well, He will reveal it to you. And then He'll get you into that mode of worship. Just like Jesus and Nathanael. He told him what was going on in his heart. And Nathanael says, wow, truly You are the Son of God. And when the Lord reveals what it is that's stopping you from worshiping, you're going to say the same thing. Wow, truly You are the Son of God. And you're going to be right there at the throne room worshiping God. Don't blame the messengers. Don't blame, well, he's a little off key today. He's singing words I don't really know. You know. That's not the issue. The issue is your heart. You should be here, coming here, to go into the presence of God, regardless of what's playing out here. It's just an opportunity for you to, oh Lord, I'm in your presence, I'm worshiping you because God inhabits the praises of his people. And now you're going to be able to receive from the Lord as the word goes out. All of those things, you're going to be like a sponge because you're right there and you're not going to hear my voice, you're going to hear the voice of the Lord. Because we're going through verse by verse the scriptures laid before us and receiving the whole counsel of God. So Jacob woke up and he said, man, surely the Lord is in this place. Wake up, people. The Lord is in this place. Where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. So there he is. We've got more than two here. So God is in the midst of us. We need to wake up. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, verse 18, and took a stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. Now, it must have been a pretty harrowing day. He must have been running. He must have been really exhausted because how comfortable can a stone be for a pillow? I mean, really, you know, I mean, if you've ever done any, primitive camping and you got nothing out there, I would probably grab a piece of wood before I grab a piece of stone to put my head on, you know, right? But think about it. You know, as we look in here, remember that there are euphemisms, that there are models, there are types here. And Jesus Christ has always been known as the type of the stone, right? The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. And so we see in here that he laid his head on the stone. If the stone here is a type of Christ, maybe we can run with that. What's happened when he laid his head on the stone? Well, it actually led him into the throne room of God. Was this by happen chance? No. This is the way that the Lord laid it out there. So, and you can run with stones in the scripture. You can run with rock. And you can see where Jesus Christ was a type of stone, or the type of rock. The rock that followed them in the wilderness. Smite the rock, and the water will come out. And all those different passages, and you could spend pretty much the rest of today and the rest of this week just looking up the stone and rock references. But here, Jacob took the stone and he put for his pillar and set it up as a pillar. Now, a pillar was a reminder. If you remember Absalom's pillar, he set up a pillar in the midst of the town and said, this is Absalom's pillar because he didn't have any offspring. He had no sons, no daughters to carry on his name. And so instead of being forgotten, oh, here's Absalom's pillar. They would remember who Absalom was. Now, I'd venture to say that you could probably go down to Detroit and you could start reading the street names and Cadillac Square. And you think, okay, well, this was, this square was named after the automobile, Cadillac, right? Well, no. I mean, it was one of the forefathers that had developed Detroit back in its early days. Cass and Bobian and all of the folks down there, those street names, they mean something. They're for remembrance of where it came from or how the town was built. And so here he is. He pours this oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit, on top of this pillar. And he says, hey, instead of embracing Jesus Christ, he set up a reminder. Because you remember that Abraham, he set up an altar. Isaac set up an altar. This is how they worship God. But Jacob's here, he's setting up a reminder. You know, I'm going to have to get back to this. I'm going to set up this pillar now as a reminder. We do that on our phones, don't we? Remind me to call Aunt Susie and find out when her flight's coming in, right? I mean, we do that. We set up a reminder. That's what that pillar was. It was a reminder that God is in this place. How much do we do that as well? We open up our Bibles and we see God is in this place. I can be instructed by God in this place. All I need to do is delve into it. That's all I have to do. All I have to do is read it. Now, we all know how to read, right? I mean, that's basic things that you learn in school. Your mom or your dad teaches you how to read and write and cipher and that kind of thing, just so that you'll have the basics. And so all we have to do is look at there and read it, and the Spirit of God will reveal His Word to us as to what it means and how it is associated with us and where it is that we need to change. So often we look at it and say, well, I need to change that in the Scripture. I don't really like that. I'm just going to erase that out of there. You know, the Scripture will be great if this is gone, you know. So he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Now I have heard that some folks call that they interpret Luz as being a point of separation. Well, that may be. But the word defined is almond tree. It was a place of almond trees. Now, this may be, you know, superficial to some, but if you look at almond trees and almond branches throughout the scripture, you're going to come to a real great revelation as to the purposes of those. You remember Aaron's rod was an almond branch. And as they stood before the altar, all 24 elders stuck their branches before the altar, and Aaron's rod budded. And not only did it bud, it came leaves and flowers, and almonds were on it the next day. What does that signify? That he had been called by God. So the almond tree has a significant feature to it, such as it's the first tree that blooms in the year. It's the earliest blooming tree in the spring. You can take that and run with it, but look at Solomon's temple. He put almond trees on the temple. Why? There's a wealth of information if we just take the time to go through the scriptures and see how it goes, affects the different people that it's associated with. So he calls the name Bethel, which means house of God. Beth meaning house, El meaning God. So Jacob vowed a vow. Now this is, you know, I always cringe when I see this because as I've gone through the scriptures, I have never seen anything good come from a vow. Okay? In fact, the scripture would advise us against making vows because that kind of puts us in a very awkward position. And such as, you know, you're making a vow to do a particular thing and you think that you have the power to live long enough and have the resources enough to fulfill that vow. But you see, Jacob had gotten a word from the Lord that he would come back to this place and that the Lord would be with him wherever he went. And so he vows a vow. The Lord says, I don't need for you to do that. But what he's doing there, he's being Jacob once again. He's walking in the flesh and he's saying, since God will be with me. Now that's what this word if here is. It's not a question, but it's a statement of fact. The same as when Satan came to Jesus in the temptation and it said in the scriptures, if, you could also translate that word since. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Taunting him, if you will. And so here, well, since the Lord is going to be with me, and will keep me in the way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You see, he's putting these conditions on it, but it isn't until he actually comes back that he wrestles with the Lord and finally gives in to the Lord's will. And then at that time is when Jacob finally accepts the Lord as his God. Because the first thing he does, he sets up an altar. He goes to Shechem and he sets up an altar. And that's the place, the time when he starts to worship the Lord. Head knowledge is one thing, but actual work that is done in the name of the Lord, that comes after you have accepted the Lord as your Savior. You've got to accept the Lord. You have to be empowered by him to do any earthly good. Now, Jesus gave that parable. He says, you know, there are many that will come in my name and say, hey, you know, haven't I cast out demons in your name? Haven't I done all these marvelous miracles in your name? And Jesus is going to look at him and say, depart from me, you accursed. I never knew you. I don't know who you are or what spirit you are of. Cast them out. Cast them into the outer darkness where there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So whatever people see your life as, there's no indication as to what your spiritual mode is. That's only between you and the Lord. And you don't want to hear those words. You don't want to hear, I don't know who you are. Oh, no, Lord, I know you. I've been in your house. I've been with your people. I've heard your word. I've done miracles. I've done the things that you asked me to do. So, I don't know who you are. Oh, how horrible that would be to live your life in deception like that. And there's so many people that are walking around in the same deception. They think that I've got it all together, man. I know Jesus. I. But the Lord is going to look at him and say, I never knew you. I said all the right things. I did all the right things. I went on missionary trips. I built hospitals. I gave to the poor. I did all of these things in your name. Sorry, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What? After I've done all of these great things? No, no. You didn't do it under my strength. You did it under your own power. You did it under your own auspice. Whatever it is that you thought came into your, you know, stupid little pudding head, you thought that you would do because you thought that you were doing it for me. But you didn't even know me. Not once did you come before me. Not once did you ask for forgiveness of your sin. You just assumed many things. People will read the Word of God and assume so many different things. Oh, well, God's going to forgive me for that. No problem. No, it's a changed life. That's what happens. It's the separation from that which I once did to now I'm doing something else because of the power that lies within me. The heart is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means incurable. Nowhere in the Scriptures do you see that the Lord changes a heart. He takes out the stony heart and He replaces it with a heart of flesh, one that will do His will. That's what He does. And so to continue on in the same vein as you had before, thinking, oh, I'm born again. I ran down that sawdust trail. I wept at the altar. Somebody came and prayed over me. I must be born again because I think about God all the time. Oh, really? Where is the changed life? Where is the power of God in your speech, in your actions, in your thoughts? Do you consider that the commandments may be broken because of the things that I'm doing? Do I steal? Do I blaspheme? Do I give off a false witness? A false witness is claiming yourself to be a Christian when you're not. Because people are going to look at you and you're going to say, this is what a Christian does? This is how a Christian acts? I don't want any part of it. You see? You're fooling yourself. You're kidding yourself. Don't kid yourself. You don't need to. Right here, right now, you can just bow your heart before the Lord and accept Him as your Savior. That's as easy as it gets. Do you want Him like Jacob wanted Him? Have you heard the Word? Does the Word burn in your heart as a fire? Right now, do you think, you know what? I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need that power. And that's what's going to be the difference between, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you're listening to the Lord. Verse 22 says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Well, we'll have to get into that, but you can look on your own for Melchizedek and Abraham. This might be the passage that he's thinking about because he heard the story of what Abraham and Melchizedek was all about and what Abraham did when he met Melchizedek. He gave him a tenth of all that he had. And so he's probably just mimicking, okay, I'll give you a tenth. Now, this is before the law was ever established, so this has nothing to do with the rabbinical law. So this is just something that he would do out of a heart. Hey, since God's going to be with me and do all of these things, then I'll give him a tenth. You know, almost kind of like a bribe. You know, God, I got this 10% over here for you. You know, if you keep me in all my ways, you know, this is yours. We do the same thing, don't we? We do the same thing. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you care most deeply for us. And I pray, Father, that as we hear your Word, as we study your Word, Lord, that you impress upon us those things that we're deceiving ourselves of. Lord, are we really yours? Are we really walking in your ways? Are we really hearing your voice? You have said, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. Lord, help us to be single-minded. Help us, Lord, not to follow after another, but only you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.